And for the rest of us, let me have you turn back in your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1614. And if you're wondering, we are not going to address all 21 of those verses that I read. Okay, so you can relax a little bit. We're going to really focus on two of those verses. But today, as we observe the Lord's table, I thought it would be good for us to step away from our study of James for this week and turn our attention to a portion of that passage that we read that will instruct us a little bit about the Lord's table that we observe today. So the verses that we are going to give our attention to are verses 16 and 17. If you would take a look there, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Let me read them for us again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The title of this message this morning is The Fellowship of Communion. The Fellowship of Communion. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this ordinance that you have given us, that of breaking bread together, of drinking from the cup together, as we remember your death. Father, as we spend these few minutes here considering the truth about the fellowship that we have in this observance, Father, we want to hear from you. We want your word to speak to our hearts through your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words, that I would say just what you would have me to say. I pray that you would open the hearts of your people. You would use this time of instruction to help us to, in greater measure, value, understand what we do when we eat the bread and drink the cup, and remember the Lord's death till he comes. So we commit this time to you, Father. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you what is the main point in this passage that we're studying this morning, you might say, well, it's teaching us about communion. And if all you had were those two verses, verses 16 and 17, that would be a good answer. That would be exactly right. But in light of the verses that we read earlier, and you know, the overall larger context, really, here's what the main point of this passage is. It is about fleeing from idolatry. That's what you see in verse 14. Basically, verses 14 through 22 form a paragraph. And the topic sentence of that paragraph is verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's what Paul is teaching about here in the greater scheme of things, fleeing from idolatry. He's arguing against idolatry. He's appealing to his Corinthian readers to renounce participation in the pagan temples and in the temple feasts, and to reject participation in social meals that were centered on idolatry. Paul desperately wants the Corinthian believers to flee from idolatry and be devoted to God alone. And in that paragraph, he would give them several reasons. And I will only just allude to one of them, the one that connects with the verses that we're talking about. In verses 15 through 20, Paul tells them that, you know, here's one of the reasons why you need to flee from idolatry. Because these idolatrous associations, in particular, in the context of pagan temple rituals, that it amounts to participation with devils. Okay, so he doesn't mince words. He says, listen, you go to those pagan temples. You eat that food. You might say, hey, it's just food. You might say, hey, it's just a place. But as you gather and are involved in those rituals, you in essence become a participant with devils. That's the point that he's making. And he argues for that by drawing a parallel. And that's what draws us to verses 16 and 17. And he kind of takes as an assumption that they understand this, what we're going to talk about and emphasize this morning. He basically says this. When you gather in the Lord's house, when you gather around the Lord's table, and you drink the cup, and you eat the bread, you are participating in fellowship with the Lord. And he says to them, so when you go to the pagan temple and gather around that pagan table and eat that meat and drink that cup, you are in essence participating in fellowship with devils. That's the essence of where he's going here. So his point, the main theme of this passage, is about fleeing from idolatry. And I felt compelled that I couldn't just gloss over that, because I didn't want you to think that the main message of this passage is what we're going to talk about this morning. But along the way, in this teaching about why we need to stay clear of idolatry, far away from the world's embrace, to be sure, in company with that, he gives us some valuable insights about communion, about the Lord's table. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 16 and 17. Now, we refer to this ordinance, this ritual, this practice that we are going to participate in here together in just a few minutes. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper. You know, Paul uses that expression perhaps in your Bible. It's across the page or on the next page. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, when he says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were doing it wrong. He's saying, you're calling it the Lord's Supper. You're not really doing the Lord's Supper. But the idea is, Paul refers to it sometimes as the Lord's Supper. The Bible refers to it that way. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Table. We see that right here in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 21, where he says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So we call what we're doing here this morning sometimes the Lord's Supper, sometimes the Lord's table. Sometimes we call it communion. And that's what we see in our text, verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now the Greek word there that gets translated communion is, and I'll tell you the word because sometimes you'll see it. You'll hear churches, you'll use this in their name. It's koinonia. Okay, sometimes you'll hear about koinonia Christian fellowship. That's kind of redundant. Fellowship, koinonia, kind of mean the same thing, right? And in fact, if you were paying attention, you noticed the title of my message was The Fellowship of Communion. Kind of redundant, because I want to emphasize to it that this passage, verses 16 and 17, is about communion. It's about fellowship. It's about participating with Christ and with one another. That's the essence of what this is about. And the root of that word is just K-O-I-N. If we think about it in terms of English letters. And the basic meaning of that little root word is the idea of common, of having things in common. And when we fellowship, we fellowship around our common trust in Christ, upon our common salvation that we have in Him. And so in English, this word gets translated communion, fellowship, sometimes partaker. Take a look at verse 18. It says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers? That's the form of that same word. It's koinonos. Are they not partakers of the altar? So a fellowship, a communion, koinonia, is where people gather together around common shared things, and they participate together, they partake together. And Paul here tells us that when we drink the cup, when we eat the bread, we are fellowshipping. We are in communion with our Lord in his death, and one another in that observance. Okay, so the emphasis of this passage, just taken in isolation, those two verses, is on communion, on the fellowship aspect. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And here's the key idea, and I've already said it. You know, you may not have picked up on it, but if you take nothing else away, you know, here's the essence of what this passage is about. The Lord's table is a picture, a sacred portrayal, if you will. It's a picture of our fellowship in the gospel. That's what the Lord's table is. It gives us a picture. It puts on display for us something that we learn about our fellowship that we have one with another and with Christ in the gospel. Now, our time is limited this morning, so I'm just going to point out to us two ways that communion paints that picture for us. Two ways that it portrays that fellowship that we have in the gospel when we come together. Here's the first one. In communion, we, and when I say we, I mean believers, true believers, those who have trusted Christ, who've been forgiven of your sin, who have received the gift of eternal life, who've been born again, we who are believers, we fellowship with our Savior and his sacrificial death. Okay? So in communion, there's an element of our fellowship that is with Jesus himself and his sacrificial death. Take a look at verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Okay, so the word communion there means fellowship, and we have fellowship in these two ways with the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And I think we all understand straightforwardly enough that he's referring there to the two elements that we partake of in communion, the emblems, the symbols of our Lord's body broken for us, symbol of his blood shed for us. Take a look again, maybe across the page, maybe around the corner, but 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. These are verses that we commonly read in connection with our Lord's table observance. And this is Paul instructing the church in how to approach the Lord's table. And he says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So Paul says, I've told you this before, and I got it from the Lord. This is the way Jesus instructed us. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood." By the way, when it's supped, it's not when he had sipped, but after the supper, okay? That's what it means when it says when he had supped. So after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you do display, you do demonstrate, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he come." Now, in our text, Paul says that when we partake together, we are, in a sense, fellowshipping with Christ, just as the original disciples did at that table with Jesus when he was there in his physical presence. They fellowshipped together with him. They broke bread together with him. They drank from the cup together with him. Right? They were fellowshipping with him, and he instituted it by saying, as you eat this bread, remember my body broken for you. As you drink this cup, remember my blood shed for you. And folks, as we gather together about this table, there is, in some sense, we are fellowshipping with our Savior himself in his death as we remember his body broken for us, as we remember his blood shed for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we are crucifying him anew. That doesn't mean that somehow or other he is being sacrificed again, as some religious systems and traditions teach. But there is a sense in which when we fellowship as the body of Christ around the Lord's table, that we fellowship with Christ in the remembering of his blood shed and his body broken. Now let's talk for a few minutes about each of those two elements. Let's talk first, as it comes in the order in this passage, about the cup of blessing. Now, that expression, cup of blessing, sometimes gets misunderstood. You know, because when you have cup of blessing, is that saying the cup that is full of blessing that is given to us, we receive the blessing? Is that what it means? Some people would understand it that way. They would say, well, when I drink that cup, there is some sort of supernatural, spiritual, metaphysical blessing, some sacramental blessing that comes to me. And so it's a cup of blessing in that it blesses me as I drink of it. Now, folks, I would agree that when we participate in the Lord's Supper rightly, with the right heart attitude, with the right spirit, it's a blessing, okay? It is spiritually encouraging. It is something that just helps us in our walk with the Lord. But when it talks about the cup of blessing, the idea isn't that there's something in that drink, that as we partake of it, it is a blessing to us. In fact, really what the blessing is talking about is the blessing that we proclaim, if you will. I mean, he's not saying it's a cup that brings us blessing. But rather, it is saying it's a cup that as we partake of it, we receive it with thanksgiving. It's the cup which we bless, right? He tells us that right in the verse. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless. You want to know what the cup of blessing, what the blessing's talking about? It's that blessing which we bless. It's kind of the old Hebrew parallelism, where you have two expressions right next to each other, and they're kind of saying the same thing. So he says, we receive this cup of blessing. You want to know what that means? It means it's the cup that we bless. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, folks, what do we say when we sit down at mealtime? Well, what do we refer to what we do when we bow our heads, fold our hands? I hope you do that. Okay? Before meal, we would sometimes in some families, they'll say, so-and-so, would you ask the blessing, right? Would you ask the blessing? Some families might say, would you know, they may call on one child in the family and say, would you please say grace, right? Okay? Sometimes we might say, would you thank the Lord for our meal, right? So we use the word blessing, grace, thanks, all kind of synonymously in that kind of a context. That's what we're talking about here. There's another name that sometimes gets associated with the practice of communion, and that is the word Eucharist. I didn't mention that one to you earlier because I wanted to talk about it a little bit. Now, the Lord's table, right in the Bible. Lord's Supper, right in the Bible. Communion, right in the Bible. Now, you know what you think I'm going to say, but I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. Eucharist, right in the Bible. Okay? The word Eucharisteo is a Greek word which means to give thanks. And in 1 Corinthians 11:24, where it says, when Jesus, okay, he broke the bread and he gave thanks. He Eucharist that bread. He gave thanks for it. Okay, now, the reason that I, and probably most of you, kind of avoid the word Eucharist is because it has all kinds of connotations associated with it because of how it is used in the Roman Catholic Mass. And so we tend to avoid the term because if I just talk to your average everyday person on the street and I would use the term Eucharist, they would immediately think Catholic. Right? I mean, it would certain connotations. And I could use it routinely in preaching, but I would have to give a disclaimer every time the word came out of my mouth because I wouldn't want you to think I was saying something I wasn't thinking. Because the Eucharist has things associated with it. The idea of transubstantiation, where that bread becomes, you know, when the blessing is said over it, when it is sacramentalized, so to speak, they would say it becomes the body of Christ. And you're actually eating the body of Christ. You are receiving that blessing of eating the body of Christ that is in some way giving you special measure of grace. And it's helping you to be saved or stay saved or be more saved. Or maybe it's replacing something that you've lost since the last time you went through the Mass. And that would be the idea of what it's saying. Okay? The word Eucharist is a good Bible word. You know, it actually means you means good. Charis means grace. You know, we're giving thanks. It's a good grace for God. You know, so bless, grace, thanksgiving. But folks, when we gather around the Lord's table, it is to be done with a heart of thanksgiving. And in that sense, it is a Eucharist. But not in the sacramental sense. And not in the sense of all the other things that sometimes get associated with it. So what Paul is saying here is, hey, listen. We bless that cup. We pronounce a blessing. We thank God for it. One of the things that you'll notice is when we participate here in a few minutes, before we distribute the bread, I will ask one of our deacons to, I don't even know what language I use. I just say whatever comes to mind. I don't know if I say, would you bless the bread? I don't know. Would you give thanks for the bread? You know, I'm not sure exactly what I normally say, but they know what I mean. And they will thank God for the broken body of Jesus that we remember as we eat that bread. And then before we distribute the cup, I will ask one of the men to ask God's blessing on the cup or to thank God for the cup. And they will express thanks. And we do so, they do so on our behalf. We do this collectively as God's people. Together we share in our thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. That's why those who participate in the table, it belongs to the Lord, are those who know Him as Savior. This isn't something that someone who is lost, who is without Christ, eats in order to get saved, in order to get to know Christ. It's something that those who have already received Christ as their Savior, who have already received the forgiveness of sins, who've been born again, who are regenerate, who are alive in Christ, Christ lives in them, they're fellowshipping with Christ, we're fellowshipping together as believers, and together we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for sacrificing your body. Thank you for giving your life. And we rejoice in that. And we Eucharist in that. And we're thankful in that. And we give grace for that. And we bless that. That's what we're doing. The cup of blessing, which we bless. You know, when Jesus gathered with his disciples in that first Last Supper, or last Passover, however you want to think about it, they would have observed the rituals of the Passover, but Jesus altered a little bit in the things that he said. But they would have gone through that Passover meal, and after the supper was this cup. And they would, in the normal proceedings of the Passover, drink from the cup four times. This would be time number three. After this, Jesus is going to say, I will not drink from the cup again. He's not going to drink the fourth cup, you know, the cup of the, until he comes back to bring in his kingdom. Because it's that the cup of the kingdom. But this cup, the Jews would commonly have said, and Jewish historians say, they would have said something like this. They would have formal blessings that they would say before they would drink of that cup. So when it says Jesus gave thanks, he very likely would have said something like this. May you be praised, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You who feed the whole world with goodness, grace, and mercy, we give thanks to you, O Lord our God, that you have caused us to take possession of a good and large land. Have mercy, O Lord our God, on Israel, your people, and upon your altar, and upon your temple. Praise be to you, O Lord, who buildeth Jerusalem. So those would be the kind of blessing that Jewish historians say they would have said in the time of Jesus. And pretty much Passover here, Passover there, Passover there, house to house, they would have been saying the same kind of thing. Because they had been instructed to proclaim that blessing. Well, we have a little different blessing. We still pronounce a blessing, but it's a statement of thankfulness. Not a sacramental blessing, not some words that somehow or other change something, just an expression of thanksgiving, the cup of blessing which we bless, that we give thanks for. We give thanks for the shed blood of Christ pictured as we drink from that. Folks, we ought to do that kind of, it's good to do that kind of thing publicly, right? It's a collective acknowledgement. It's a public acknowledgement that, you know what, were it not for Christ and his shed blood, we would be yet in our sins. We would be forever condemned to hell because of our sin. You know, we're alive in Christ because he shed his blood. And so we are thankful for that. Okay, then there's the not only the cup of blessing which we bless, but then the bread which we break. And if you go, for example, to Luke's gospel, Luke 22:19, we're told that Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. He eucharisteoed it. And he broke that bread and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Paul recounts that same sequence of things there in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, in verse 16 of our text, the body that it's talking about there, right, in verse 16, where it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, the bread which we break, there is it not the communion with the body of Christ? There, the body of Christ refers to Jesus' physical body. We're identifying with Jesus in his sacrifice, with his physical body broken for us. In verse 17, we're going to see the word body again, referring to the church. But here in verse 16, it's talking about Jesus' body broken for us. And folks, as we partake of the bread together, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. And again, we ought to be so thankful. Now, let me just clarify this again so we're all crystal clear. The bread doesn't turn into the flesh of Jesus. It's not that in eating this little unleavened cracker that we receive something. It's not about something that comes into us or mystically changes us, but it is a picture of the reality of the fellowship we have with our Savior in his death and with his body broken for us. So in communion, we who are believers fellowship with our Savior and his sacrificial death. Second thing I want us to look at in verse 17, in communion, we fellowship with one another in remembering our Savior and his death. So the first point, in communion, we fellowship with our Savior and his sacrificial death. Secondly, in communion, we fellowship with one another in remembering our Savior and his death. I don't know if you noticed this as we were just reading along there, but Paul reverses the normal order in describing first the cup and then the bread, right? Jesus instituted it. They ate the bread first. The supper came first. That was kind of the last course of the supper, the eating of that morsel of bread, and then would come the cup. But here, Paul talks about the cup first and then the bread. And he's got a reason for doing that, I think. And I think it's because of where he wants to go in talking about that bread in verse 17. So it just kind of sets him up for a parallel that he wants to draw. So he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So twice there he says, we're one bread. And once in the middle he says, we're one body. Now he's talking about the body of believers, the body of Christ, the assembly of God's people gathering together in fellowship to break the bread together. But he says, you know what? Just as that bread really comes from, and the word that's translated bread, if you look it up in a lexicon, it's like a dictionary of, you know, another language, it'll say that that Greek word could be translated as food in a general sense. It could be translated bread, or it could be translated loaf. This particular passage, most translators render it bread. There's a couple out there that render it loaf. Personally, I'd like to put them together because the imagery here is that of a loaf of bread, not a morsel of bread, not a little cracker of bread, but a loaf of bread. Now, we think of loaf as this kind of meatloaf-shaped thing, right, that isn't kind of a rectangular pan, and then it rises, and it kind of comes up over the top, so, you know, the cross-section of it looks like this, right? That's what we think of when we think of loaf, okay? That's not what bread was like in Jesus' day. You know, their loaf would have been a round piece of bread, probably about, you know, 6, 8, 10 inches in diameter, about that big around, and it would have been about a half an inch thick, so this kind of really, really thick tortilla. I mean, that's a bad parallel, but you get the idea, okay? A little heavier. And when Jesus said, this is my body, I don't know this. We don't have a description of what it looked like, but I envision Jesus taking that round loaf of bread and holding it up and saying, this is my body broken for you, and tearing off a piece and handing it to the next person, and they would tear off a piece. And handing it to the next person, and they would tear off a piece. And even though now they each have a piece, Paul says, but you know what? You're still one loaf, right? You put all those pieces together. There's a oneness there. There is a unity there. Yes, there are pieces, but they all come together. I've been thinking about this. I'm not making a formal proposal here from the pulpit during this sermon, okay? But I've been thinking about this. You know, we eat little matzo crackers. And they are broken long before they are down here now. They are already broken. And they kind of miss this picture. And we'll pass that plate and we'll each take it, you know, we'll each take our little piece. How much more vivid would be the picture of what Paul is talking about here if we held up a round, unleavened loaf of bread and tore pieces off? Now, some of you, that just makes you shudder, the hygienic aspects of it. You know, you can't deal with that, okay? And that's why I'm making no formal proposal, because there's a lot of thinking and discussion through on this. But, you know, I like to be true to the imagery and to the symbolism. And that is the symbolism that is here. That bread is being torn into pieces. It's being broken, just as Jesus' body was broken, yes. But it's also showing, you know, they each have a piece. But together, Paul says, you're one bread. You are one loaf of bread. And folks, there is a strong appeal here for the unity of God's people that is pictured when we gather around this table. When we realize that, you know what, regardless of our background, regardless of our ages, regardless of our gender, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our education, regardless of whatever you want to put out there, regardless of that, we share, we fellowship, we partake together in Christ, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and together we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. And you know, all those differences don't matter. Because we are together in Christ. We are one loaf of bread. We are one body in Christ. That's what Paul says here. We're one loaf. We're one body. We are one bread. Now that's why, just the unity that's there, that's why if you think about this, you'll hear me say here in a little bit, please, as the men distribute the bread, please hold it until all have been served, and we will partake together. And we'll pass out the cup, and I'll say, please hold it until everyone has been served, and we will drink it together. And there's just a symbolism there in that togetherness, that unity, that fellowship that we have one with another and with God and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and with our identification with Him in His body broken for us and His blood shed for us. And it is a rich and it is a beautiful thing. You know, we eat together as a family. It's like when you have the big Thanksgiving meal and all the kids come home. And if you have grandkids, I'm awaiting the day. But when you have grandkids and all the grandkids come and everybody gets around the big table and you enjoy that meal together and you identify together as a family, that's what we do this morning. We get together as the family of God in this place. And we identify together. And we set aside whatever our differences are, and we rejoice together in what Jesus has done for each and everyone here who knows Christ as your personal Savior. It is a fellowship meal. It is to be done collectively. It's not an individual ordinance. It is a church ordinance. It is an assembly ordinance. It is a church family ordinance. That is why, and sometimes this question comes up, sometimes someone who is an invalid, who is shut in, not able to get out, they might say, Pastor, could you bring communion to me? And my heart goes out to them because I love the desire. And I appreciate the earnestness. But the fact is, it is not an individual ordinance. And that thinking comes probably from the idea that the cup of blessing is the blessing that you take in. And so, where I do it or with whom I do it doesn't matter. It's that I eat and I drink, and that gives me something that, you know, and it doesn't. Really, the point of it, the picture of it, is that fellowship idea. We're all one bread. And so as hard as it is for me sometimes to say to people when they ask about that, I have to say, you know, it is a church ordinance. God's intention is for it to be a fellowship meal, for it to be communion. It is not a sacrament. It is not something you need to be right with God. It's something that you who know Christ as your Savior should want to have a part in, because it's an opportunity to, together with God's people, thank Him for what He has done. The reality is, even though the symbolism is there, just as the symbolism of the body broken and the blood shed, that doesn't make someone saved. It's just pictures something that we trust as a reality. Okay? Likewise, the picture of the unity that we are to have, that doesn't make it a reality. And there are, sad to say, churches where they break the bread together, and like the Corinthian church, there's all kinds of factions and all kinds of disputes and all kinds of issues. You know, and they aren't getting along. And maybe there's underlying tensions, or maybe even openly outward division, and yet they're eating this meal together. And I'm not saying that you should neglect the eating of the meal, but folks, we ought to deal with those things. We ought to have nothing between our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's the very things we're talking about. One body, gathered together, thankful for what Christ has done. Well, folks, we need to finish this morning. Let me just say that there are many, many wrong ideas out there about communion. Back on March 23rd of this year, there was an interview on WGN radio here in Chicago. And here's the first summary of this little interview. It'll last about 5 minutes. To mark Holy Week, an Elgin church will be offering drive-through communion this Thursday. Pastors from First Congregational United Church of Christ will be in a tent in the church parking lot distributing communion to those who drive up. WGN radio's Kim Gordon talked with the senior pastor, Dr. Paris Donahue. And then they go on to have this discussion. And now, I'm working really hard to be serious, because it's a serious thing. But this is the real thing. Though some of you are familiar with the Babylon Bee. I thought maybe this was the Babylon Bee, you know, that it was a made-up, contrived story to, you know, whatever. But real thing. And they talked to this pastor, and they said, well, actually, my associate pastor came up with the idea, and her thought was she had heard of another church that had drive-through putting of ashes on people's heads on Ash Wednesday, so we thought we would do drive. He said, originally, we were going to call it drive-by. He said this. You can listen to it on the radio recording. Originally, we were going to call it drive-by communion, but that sounded too much like a drive-by shooting, so we decided to call it drive-through communion. Talk about, it's wrong on so many levels. You know, just so many different ways it is wrong. And the rationale was, well, people are busy. They can't come out to observe the Lord's table. So we'll make it quick and efficient for them. And he made it very clear. And listen, tell your listeners, this is not a bait and switch. When we give them communion, we're not going to ask them to come to our church. We're just going to give them communion. If they want us to say a prayer for them, we'll say, he says all these things. I listened to it about four times. I thought, I've got to be imagining this. But you know what, folks? That's out there. This is a serious time. It is a fellowship meal where God's people together fellowship with our Savior and his sacrificial death. And we fellowship with one another in remembering our Savior in his death. That's what we are going to do now. Now. We are going to, together as the body of Christ, as one bread, as the believers that God has brought together in this place, we are going to remember what Jesus has done for us, and we're going to do so with thanksgiving. And we're going to do so with joy mingled with sorrow. Sorrow about our sin, joy for the perfect plan of redemption that God has given. It's not a sacrament, it's a memorial, it's a time of remembrance. We remember Jesus' body broken for us, we remember his blood shed for us. As I said, it doesn't add to our salvation, it doesn't keep us saved, but it does urge us to be thankful and to reflect on what Jesus has done for us and to reflect on the unity that we can have as a body of believers together about this table. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says that a man should examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So it is a serious thing, folks. But the point of that is not to exclude. It's that we would just be honest before the Lord. And as God brings things to mind, we would confess it to him. And John tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to have a time of prayer. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we'll just have a brief time of invitation. I'll go ahead and ask you to stand if you would.